We'll be turning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll be beginning there in just a moment. Glad to have everyone with us tonight. And while you're turning there, I was told after services this morning that the contribution for the children's home totaled $638. And I thought I would pass that along to you. That is certainly to be commended. And we appreciate your continued support of that effort. I have kind of been amused since this morning after services and between then and before services this evening. I've had more than one of the ladies of this congregation come to me and ask me very politely if I would breathe on their husbands so that they would not have to listen to you. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to warn you so that you might be able to learn the virtue of silence every once in a while. Apparently, that's what's wanted anyways. So, maybe it will be cleared up in a short while. I don't know. I hope so. Remembering the ones to whom Peter was addressing his epistles, keeping in mind those to whom we mentioned he wrote in the first epistle last week, we find in this epistle that he is addressing the same group of people. And keep in mind who those people were. They were children of God scattered throughout a particular region who were being subject to persecution on a mass level by heathens from the outside world. And just as Peter wrote the first epistle to encourage them to withstand such persecutions and to stand for the faith in which they very strongly believed, he's now, in this second epistle, going to write to them and to encourage them to grow. And by growing, withstand the persecutions, enabling themselves to face up to anything that the world might throw against them. When it comes to facing persecution, a person can basically depend on one of two things to help them overcome. They can, number one, patiently wait for it to end. And you and I both know that's not going to happen. The second thing that we can do to overcome persecution is to fortify our souls, and by fortifying ourselves, make ourselves capable of overcoming the trials. And that is exactly what Peter is going to encourage these brethren to do. To grow, to fortify themselves, to build a strong defense by which they would be able to faithfully overcome. And we see him in the last two verses of this epistle, letting them know the means by which they could prepare that fortification. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." We keep hearing the statement, we need to grow. Grow, grow, grow. There's a need for growth as children of God. What, though, exactly does it mean to grow as a Christian? It's one of those things that we often admonish, but very rarely do we explain. And I think that the book of 2 Peter does as capable a job of explaining what it means to grow in Christ as any book in the Bible. And thus, through each of the three chapters, let's see a particular point with regard to Christian growth to allow us to know how is it that we grow as Christians. It's not just about knowing that we need to, it's about knowing how to do it. And Peter tells us just that. And first of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he states the ingredients for growth. As with anything that's worth having, Christian growth is comprised of certain ingredients. And think of these ingredients as pieces of a puzzle. You can piece puzzles together and you can partially see the fulfillment of the picture before you get all of them together. But it's not until you get the whole puzzle assembled that you fully see what the artist was rendering. And I believe that's absolutely true when it comes to Christian growth. There are certain ingredients that we can add to ourselves as children of God, but the complete picture as God intended it for it to be seen is not going to be completely seen until all the pieces of the puzzle are put together. Now, what are these pieces? What are these ingredients, you might ask? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter lists a number of characteristics that we have come to refer to as the Christian virtues. And he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is that by committing ourselves to adding these Christian characteristics or these Christian virtues to our lives, we're going to be adding these various pieces of the puzzle together until the complete picture of a New Testament Christian is fully and clearly completed. How, though, do we add these virtues to our lives? Well, Peter goes on in this chapter to refer to the fact that he could speak with not only authority to these matters, but he could speak from the standpoint of absolute assurance as having been an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ, verse 16. And through the testimony of Peter and the testimony of all the other eyewitnesses and inspired writers of the Bible, we can have the same assurance as did Peter if we will, keep in mind from this morning, saturate our lives with it. But with what are we going to saturate our lives? 2 Peter 1, 18 through 21. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter, what is this more sure word to which we must turn and in which we must place confidence by saturating our lives with it to add these Christian virtues? He said, just turn to the book inspired by God and written by holy men, the Bible. And by reading, studying, knowing, and applying the Scriptures, we will know and add to our lives these ingredients for Christian growth. Secondly, though, in 2 Peter chapter 2, not only does Peter give the ingredients for growth, but he goes on to state some opponents of growth. Nothing a child of God does in this world is going to be easy. There are always going to be enemies that will oppose us and will do their best to not only draw us away from God, but absolutely and utterly destroy our faith. And that's absolutely true as well when it comes to trying to grow as a child of God. We have to recognize these opponents so that we are prepared to face them when they pop up in our lives. And so what are some of these opponents that we have to fight in order for our Christianity, our spiritual lives to grow in Christ? Well, basically from chapter 2, we find that Peter reveals that false teachers teach false doctrine with false attitudes making false promises through false living. Now let's go and see exactly how it is that Peter reveals that fact to us. Again, false teachers will teach false doctrine with false attitudes, making false promises through false living. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And a man shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make a merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, we mentioned false teachers, false doctrine, false attitudes, false promises, and false living. How does Peter address that through those three verses? Well, number one, the false teachers are obvious. He refers to them as false prophets and false teachers both. Number two, the false doctrine. He says these false teachers are going to be bringing damnable heresies. Number three, the false attitudes by which they bring these damnable heresies is the fact that they deny the Lord that bought them. Number four, the false promises upon which they base their entire corrupted lifestyles and teachings are the feigned words. And then number five, the false living that sums up everything that comprises who they are and what they do are their pernicious ways. All of it is based upon false pretenses and is thus without merit. And we have to know that they're out there. We have to recognize that they are living and that they are active and that they are pursuing our souls. Because if we know the opponent, we can recognize the opponent, we can more easily defeat the opponent. And so just as there are ingredients for Christian growth, we find also that there are opponents, those who will oppose our growth as children of God. And then number three, from chapter 3, Peter gives some motivation for growth. The motivation for our growth in Christ should be obvious. And yet Peter, for the sake of clarification, reveals it to us as a reminder, and to those to whom he wrote, as a reminder to set clearly before their eyes the prize to which they should be looking and the future to which they should be wary. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Peter knew that there could be no more motivating factor in the lives of these people than something they already knew, but something that he just needed to point their minds back to, something with which they were already familiar. Of what did they need to be reminded? Verse 10 through verse 14. He says, "The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for an end, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Of what were these brethren going to be reminded that would motivate them to recognize the ingredients, to recognize the opponents, and press forward toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ and growing in the Lord? Well, he reminds them, number one, that there's a day coming in which everything that we have done in life is going to be brought to our account. and for which we're going to have to give an answer. That is motivating, or should be motivating to us. There should be nothing secret of which we have not been forgiven by God. Everything should be brought to account. And we're going to have to give an explanation for our actions or a lack of our actions. Is that something that I would want to do? If I'm living a life of sin, am I going to look forward to a day when all of my sin is laid before my feet and God says, "Explain yourself"? Peter knows that this fear is a motivating factor to grow, to better ourselves. And then secondly, he reminds these people that even though the judgment is coming, the earth shall be melted with fervent heat, the heavens shall be dissolved with fire, and those of us who live in Christ, who are steadfast to His will, to His counsel, there is a promise that is awaiting us, something to which we're looking, a new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. That should be a motivating factor to us, something to which we can look forward, and yet something that we will only achieve if we dedicate ourselves with full diligence to the cause of our Lord, adding the Christian virtues, opposing those who oppose us, and serving God faithfully all the days of our lives. If those brethren in the first century could instill deep within their hearts these principles for Christian growth, then they would be one step closer to overcoming, and they would be one step closer toward heaven. And brethren, we face the same trials. Perhaps to a different degree, but we face the same trials nonetheless. We're living in a world that despises God, that despises objective truth, that despises a standard of morality. And because they don't want to live it, they don't think anybody should live it, and so they're going to persecute you and me until we fall back into worldliness to suit their appetite. And so what we have to do is fortify ourselves the same way that they did. Recognize these ingredients for growth. Recognize the opponents that would try to defeat us and destroy us. And look toward the motivating factors that God has revealed and preserved for us that will aid us in our daily search, in our daily desire to serve Him faithfully. Tonight, though, if I am not a Christian, I can't grow in Christ. I have to take that first step before I can do anything else. And thus, if you're here and you're not a child of God, then our deep encouragement and God's plea to you is to come and to obey the gospel, to receive the great gift of salvation, and to serve Him faithfully all the days of your life. You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith before us, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If so, you can come and take that first step toward future Christian growth and service unto God. Or if you're here tonight, you are a child of God, but you've gone back into the world. You're not living faithfully any longer. Instead of taking a step forward, you're taking a step back. Come back. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. And all of the unrighteousness in your life shall be thoroughly cleansed from your soul. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, if you're in need of becoming a Christian, coming back to restore your soul to its once first love, then we hope and plead that you will come now while together we stand and sing.